about those little curly cues and all those things. I've been in classes and teacher told about all those little things meant. Didn't mean a lot to me, but I love to sing. When James asked me if I would take his place today, I was glad to do that. And some have asked me, where's James? You know, where's James? I don't know. Daddy learned a long time ago, you don't ask questions. If he wanted me to know where he was, he would have told me. He didn't ask. He didn't tell me, and I didn't ask. And I think I know, but I'm not telling. So we're glad you're here. The church is a place for sinners. And I am a part of that. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's no other greater relationship known to man, they may not admit it, than a mother and a father bringing their children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. No greater relationship. What a wonderful thing it is. I'm going to tell you, too, another little thing that happened to me early this morning. I get here really early, and that's just my nature. I do it at school as well. And my car has a way of turning into Dunkin' Donuts when it gets off the interstate on Sunday morning. It just goes over there. And they recognize me. And I didn't think they were open this morning. Nobody over there. There was nobody at the gas pump. Nobody. And I started just to leave. But I saw some person working in there, so I stopped. And I was the only one in there. But when I went in the door, a young lady came in behind me. And I didn't realize, I just kind of glanced and I kind of held the door there and I wasn't paying attention. And she screamed. She screamed my name. And then I looked and sure enough, one of my former students that I hadn't seen in about 20 years. And I started telling the ladies that worked there what an outstanding athlete and student she was. And you can say I'm bragging, I am. At least one out of 6,500, she said I was the greatest teacher she ever had. Just made my day. One out of 6,500, so got one. And she was really special. And she said, we live just right over there. And she pointed. And it was so good to see her. How wise are you? You ever think about yourself and think, I'm really wise? Ever think like that? You may have thought that about somebody else, maybe. That lady is wise. That man is wise. I know some people in the Bible that were wise. Anytime that you talk about Jesus, it's a good thing. It's a good thing. Every time we meet, something is said about Jesus. I don't know whether you ever recognize that or not, but that's true. Whenever we pray in Jesus' name. John 14:6. You can read that. We pray in the name of Christ to get to the Father. Because that passage said no one cometh to the Father but by me. And that's why we pray in the name of Jesus to get to the Father. Because he's pleading our case. We're all sinners. We're just saved sinners. Those who are in Christ. That's it. Those out of Christ are sinners and those in Christ are sinners. I don't know whether you ever thought about yourself that you're a wise person. If you've never thought like that, I'm going to try to convince you this morning that you're wise. It's not bragging, it's just truth. I'm going to base that on Matthew chapter 2. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately or secretly called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. We admire people that we consider to be wise. I think there are some things probably said here that might specifically indicate they were wise, and maybe some things implied. Maybe we can come to a couple conclusions and say, those guys were pretty smart. Pretty smart. I don't know that being wise is necessarily a quality of becoming a Christian. We talk about the plan of salvation. Christ had not died yet, he was just born. But once he died, then his new will, his new covenant, his new testament went into effect. That's when a will goes into effect. You read what the Hebrew writer said about that, and it's very plain about when a will goes into effect. But Jesus was just being born. And they were concerned about that. Prophecy had said, for example, centuries ago that this would take place, and what the whole theme of the prophets, the major and minor prophets, was about Jesus. Oh, they dealt with a number of other things, too, about families, about husbands, wives, parents, children, relationships with God, relationship with friends, a whole lot of things. But after, when you summarize what they did, they talked about the coming of Christ. Isaiah 53, for example, that it's as a lamb led to slaughter and all of that. And here are wise men that wanted to know. No question about it. I think, as I said, there are some things that we can look at, and I think rightly so, because some of us plainly state it. First of all, they questioned. They wanted to know. I mentioned in one other time when I spoke about this young lady who began coming on Wednesday evening to Bible class. A little bit unusual. I'd never seen her before. Didn't know anything about her. And I met her, said she worked at Opry Land Hotel. And a little chit-chat, maybe that first encounter. Next Wednesday, she's there, but she doesn't come on Sunday. So finally I asked her, I said, I know she's coming on Wednesday evening, but I don't see you on Sunday. I was just wondering, and she said, I have to work all day on Sunday. I said, what prompted you to come anyway? She didn't know anybody. And she said, I was driving down the road, and I saw your sign out front, and it said, Church of Christ. And I didn't have Christ in my life. And I knew I needed Christ in my life. And I felt that I might be able to find him here. Wow, that's interesting. And my wife studied with her for 5 Monday nights, and she was baptized into Christ. She said her boyfriend's in California, but he's going to come here, and we're going to get married here and go back to California. I thought, that's kind of strange. Well, that's what happened. And off they went. And Diane and I talked about it. I thought I'd never see her again, hear from her, or anything. She's gone. That was my estimation of that. But she appeared to be very sincere. They went back to California. I had 3 girls that are, I think, all 3 out of college now. And this week I got a card from her, which I usually get around this time of the year. I don't know, usually sends me a picture of the whole family. But she didn't this year, so I don't know about that. Said she's going to come on a business trip here in October of 2017. But in my entire career in church work, I could probably count maybe 5 or less people who have pursued Jesus on their own without any encouragement from anybody. That's the only one I'm thinking about right now. She said, I didn't have Christ in my life, and I knew that I needed that. She's 21, probably, 22. My question in that regard is, do you have Christ in your life? I know you're here, and you're here for a good reason, which we can talk about. I'm here for a reason. You're here for a reason. All of you are here for a reason. And it centers around Jesus every time we meet. Every time. Because Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. The Bible teaches that. We know that. We understand that. We understand its importance. And the bottom line is, if Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, and maybe some are here who are lost, then why not do something about it? I tell my students at school, we'll be talking about something about heaven or whatever and various things, and they laugh because, you know, at times when I say something about being old, I said, let's not talk about age here. You know, we'll talk about being old. They laugh. But I've already rounded third base. I'm heading home. That's reality. That's reality. But there were some people who got up this morning who are not near as old as I am, who maybe were 25, who got up 7 or 8 o'clock this morning and not alive at the moment. That's reality. That's the way life is. I've been blessed to live as long as I have. If I tell them I've already ran to third base and I'm heading home. But that's true, though, somebody that might be 25. Gambling with their souls. That doesn't have to be. Not at all. Those wise men inquired of Jesus, where is he? We want to know. They must have known about him. All those centuries, heard about the prophets and all of that. Where is he? We want to know for some reason. They took initiative. They asked the question. They were wise. Are you that wise? Star in the east. What it says. They simply followed the guide. Right here's the guide. None other. This is it. This is God's message to mankind I hold in my hands. That's it. where else are you going to go? Paul wrote to Timothy and said that this book right here is inspired of God, or God-breathed, whichever you prefer. It comes from him. He sent his son to this earth to live and die for you. And I heard, and me, and I heard James say this, and maybe last week, that if you were the only person on the face of the earth at the time of Jesus' death, he would have still died for you. That's the truth. This is the guide from this life to heaven. Now, people can deny it all they want to. I don't want that. I don't need it. It's your choice. The choice factor started way back in the Garden of Eden. We gave Adam and Eve a choice. They messed it up. And look what happened. People are still living today by choices. George Jones, the great country singer, one of his big hits, living and dying with the choices I've made. It was not only true of him, it's true of me, and it's true of you. Life is made up of choices. I can choose to become a Christian, or I can go to my grave out of Christ. Denying all those opportunities, arguing about various things. Why did Jesus make his word so complex that average people mentally could not do it? And then hold you eternally accountable for not being able to do it when you couldn't do it in the first place. What kind of a God would God be? That would be so cruel. I'm going to hold him eternally accountable, and average people can't understand it. The reason he made it so simple is because it was his desire that all would be saved and none would be lost. They were wise because they followed that star in the east. They follow the guide. Right here's our guide. We need to follow. They came that they might worship him. Do you know that God's people have always been a worshiping people? Throughout biblical history, godly people have been worshiping people. It said that you could trace Abraham's steps by the altars that he erected in worship to God. It's true. Study the Old Testament and find that real quick. God's people are a worshiping people. Now, maybe some to a degree that others aren't, and all of that, which we can talk about. Why spasmodically, why some more dedicated than others. Again, that's choice. Choose to do that. When Hebrews 10:25, before and after, simply says the reason for that. The thing that is wonderful about it that we fail to emphasize is that we meet to encourage one another to love and good works. Just make sense? To encourage each other. We need a boost. We need it every time the doors are open. We need to do that. To encourage one another to love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a matter of some is, but exhorting one another more, so much the more as we see the day approaching, the day drawing nigh. I think Herod probably had ulterior motives here. Because he exhibited an attitude here. They were willing to pay the price the wise one. But his attitude about this, you go and find him and come and tell me so I may worship him also. Oh, really? You're a believer. I just don't believe the part was in it. I think he looked at Jesus as a threat to authority. Taking attention away from him. wasn't gonna do it, he wanted them to do it. You do it and let me know. You know, sometimes we kind of see that maybe in the work of the church today. And somebody told me one time with regard to education, and I've seen this happen. You want anything done at school, find the busiest person you can find. They'll get it done for you. Don't go ask a lazy person. Probably never get it done. Sometimes that's kind of true in the church. If you really want it done, find somebody that's there every time the door's open, involved in every good activity that's available, and it'll get done one way or the other. And you can also work those people to death, too. That's not too smart. I want to share this definition with you here as far as wise is concerned. If you look at the dictionary, there's a pretty big definition. The idea of being wise. Marked by deep understanding. Keen discernment. A capacity for sound judgment. And there's more. If you want more, then just get the dictionary and look at it, and you'll find it there. There's more sense, synonymous words and so forth. Are you of that nature, marked by deep understanding, keen discernment, a capacity for sound judgment? Not that you have to be that way, but I think most have some element of that definition. Really. But the Bible says that those men were wise. That's about all it said. I mean, nothing else, just wise. Well, there was some reason for their wisdom. Wow. Notice the effort that was put forth. It says, search diligently. Pursue. This young lady that I told you about, she did that. And it's very unusual. If I were to ask you, those of you who are in Christ, by the way, this door just came open. Somebody in. Probably, we that grew up in the church, just kind of automatic things. I had a Christian mother, a Christian father. That was my situation. May not be yours. Maybe there was somebody at work. There was somebody in the community. There was some other way that you were attracted to Jesus. Whatever the method happened to be, somewhere along the line, you took advantage of that opportunity by choice. You chose to do that. I don't read anything there about these wise men. It sounded voluntary to me. They were doing just what they wanted to do. Again, it was their choice to do that. Now, there may have been some persuasion there somewhere, some encouragement on the part of somebody. No doubt. But you just read it and step by step. The account says that they also rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. You know every case of conversion in the book of Acts? There was no rejoicing until after their baptism. Not one case. They rejoiced after baptism, and that's very simple. Because the burden of sin had been lifted. They obeyed Jesus. When Philip preached Jesus, what the account says in Acts 8, to that Ethiopian nobleman, says he preached Jesus, and when you preach Jesus, you have to preach baptism. Because that's what the account says. Why would he all just out of the blue say, here's water, what does it mean to be baptized right now? I know why. Because he taught him about Jesus. And you can't teach Jesus without teaching baptism for the forgiveness of sin. Every case in the book of Acts, those people were baptized for the forgiveness of their sins, and then they went on their way. He went on his way rejoicing. All those cases. Read them all. Nobody was excited about the forgiveness of sins until after their baptism. Why? Because that's what Jesus said to do. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You can't make that simple. Plain as day. Rejoicing because they had been forgiven of their sins. I wish we had time maybe to talk about that a little bit more. I think some have the idea that those who are members of the Lord's church are just kind of arrogant people. They just don't understand me because I'm a sinner. I've done this and I've done that and I've done all this stuff. And evidently, I guess this person thinks, well, I've reached a point there where the blood of Christ doesn't reach me. It's not powerful enough to save me from my sins because I'm really messed up. That's not true. And the reason I know it's not true is because I know what the Bible says about godly people before they became godly. Can you begin to compare your life with David? Oh, it's a great story. We know his relationship with Bathsheba. We know that he told Joab out in the field to put Uriah on the front line so he'd be killed. That murder. That's what happened too. Because he knew he was in a mess. And he thought he'd get rid of the problem. Called Uriah back home, he wouldn't go in the house, did you know? That messed up plan A. So I know what I'll do. I'll get him drunk and throw him in the house. Not going to knock him out, baby. Oh, he came home from battle. Wrong. He didn't do it. So plan B doesn't work. So C will work. He sent Uriah back out there in the field with his own death wish, own death message. Uriah was such a noble person, never looked at it. He didn't unfold it and say, what's this all about? No. Joab put him on the front lines and said, he's a murderer. David's a murderer. An adulterer. You find it interesting, the Bible says a man after God's own heart. Wait a minute. How could that be? No, that's what it was. He begged God. Never turned his back on God in that whole scenario, and more than that, no, never did. Begged God, forgive me of my transgressions. Forgive me of what I've done. That baby was born, by the way. You know what happened? Died. Tore him all to pieces. I can't bring him back, he said, but I can go to him. That's why we're going to know people in eternity. That's why we're going to know our loved ones. Of all the babies that had died before that, David's going to recognize that son in eternity. I'm going to see to it that I can go to him. I'm sure that everybody here this morning wants to go see somebody. Pass on. No doubt about it. But don't ever have the idea the blood of Christ is not good enough for me to do anything about my sin because my sin is so bad. Really? I don't think so. Read 1 John chapter 1. The blood of Jesus continues to cleanse those who are in Christ daily. For those who are in Christ, we can be pure and white as the day we were baptized into Christ, we're all sinners. The church is a hospital for sinners. And that's what I am. But a saved sinner. So that. They gave the best they had. We don't have time to talk about the value of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, but it was valuable. And that's what they gave. Which is just a message for us. Hopefully, our dedication will help us to give the best we have. Give the best we got. We have opportunities, of course, to do that all the time. And that's a matter of choice as well. Give our time, our talents, our money to the Lord. I don't read anything here where there was any disagreement with them at all, arguing back and forth, why would I do this, do that, do that. No, they had one purpose. They were together in this purpose. One. It appears there were no disagreement, no fighting, no arguing, no debate. I read an awful lot in the New Testament about organization, about peace, cooperation, whatever you want to say, in the church. I know God doesn't like arguing, fussing, fighting. That's condemned, very plain. But here, these men who were organized, they were one, looking for Jesus. Today, if you're out of Christ, it is our prayer that this might be the time of your salvation. You want to be baptized in Christ, what Jesus said to you, not what I didn't come to me. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. If that's not true, or if you think it's not true, then the thought must be, he that believeth and is not baptized shall be saved. You know what the account said, what Jesus said. And it's interesting to me that, you know, God used water for the salvation of his people more than once. He used water when Moses led his people out of Egypt across the Red Sea. And you can study that. And water saved his people because they did what God said to do, did at the direction of Moses. And it also was used to crushing the enemy as they approached. Plain as day. The thing about even in Noah's day, God chose water. The salvation of eight people. Well, they had something to do. Noah and his family obeyed the Lord. Obeyed God. Water was used there. Isn't it? And even the crossing of the Jordan River. When they were going to the promised land, got to the edge of the water. Water stopped. Different than the Red Sea. The Red Sea departed. Water stopped when the flow went on down, God's people crossed. Isn't it kind of logical that he would use water again? No, there's no saving power in water. It's water, but it's an obedience to God. And Peter talked about that. He said, whereunto baptism doth now save you, 1 Peter 3:21. Doth now say you, not the putting away the filth of flesh, but the interrogation of a good conscience toward God, obeying God. What Peter said, that's what he preached on Pentecost, you know, in Acts 2, plain as day. And again, all those cases in the book of Acts, baptized into Christ for forgiveness of their sins. And another thing, all of them were taught. They were taught. Here's a jailer, for example, who is down at the bottom of the social level, not too highly thought of. Paul and Silas in jail. Talk about singing. Well, they were singing and praying at midnight. He was influenced. Because he knew they were different. Man, what, who are these guys? Read that account. They were baptized in the middle of the night. This brings up another point, and we close. How much do you have to know in order to become a Christian? How much did Paul and Silas teach that family, that jailer and his family, in the middle of the night? A few, 2 or 3 hours? Some have heard 1,000 hours. And are still out of Christ and never decided to become a Christian. I don't understand. I don't understand it. All kinds of excuses. Well, you know, I've heard this over the years a little bit, you know. Well, you know, my mama wasn't. Then we go, well, my dad did. And it, you know, good enough for her, good enough for him, good enough for whatever, it's going to be good enough for me. As if you never disagreed with your parents over anything, yeah, maybe they don't have to be baptized. I bet you disagreed with them about a lot of things, but when it comes to this, and one's soul's involvement, oh, I can't disagree with mama. We disagreed about whether she, you know, be a Democrat or a Republican. You disagree with her about what to eat. You know, when you're growing up, I don't like a green bean. You disagree about the car we made you drive. You disagree about all kinds of stuff except this one. It's the most important of all. And this is nothing against anybody's parents. No. Well, what does the book say about salvation? If you're out of Christ today, it's our prayer that we can assist you in your obeying the Lord. Just to put on Christ. Galatians 3. It's of clothing oneself. Putting on Christ in baptism. That's the way you put on Christ. By yourself. This might be the day of your salvation. Have tremendous faith. Repent of your sins, confess the name of Christ before those here, bear the Lord in baptism for forgiveness of sins, to rise to walk in newness of life, Romans 6. And then be faithful to that commitment. Or maybe you've done that but haven't been faithful as the years have gone by. Something amiss. We'd like to pray with you about that as you renew your allegiance to the Lord. Won't you come as we stand and sing?